الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. الله وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد, how strange could the caliphate be through the Prophet's companionship and not through his companionship and kinship? The first of our loud salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. A second even louder salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. A third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allah. Respected brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Hadith 190 of Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about whether khilafah is through companionship or whether Khilafa should be through family of the Prophet. This particular line is without a doubt one of the most important line when a person seeks to understand leadership and authority within the religion of Islam. Because we know that when you come to understanding the Shia-Sunni dynamic, whether it's in the world today or 1,400 years ago, the reality remains that us and our Sunni brothers and sisters have more in common with each other than we have differences. At the end, we all believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we all believe in all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the way until the final greatest creation of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We believe at the same time, both of us, on the day of judgment. And we believe in certain acts of worship which we share. Fasting in the holy month of Ramadan, recital of the holy Quran, going to Hajj, praying our prayers, recognizing that there is a duty on us in a moral way and that there's a spiritual path that we all seek to undertake to get closer to Allah and the Sunnah of His Prophet, peace be upon Him, His family. No doubt the main difference, if anyone was to ask you, what is the difference between Sunni and Shia? The main difference that exists between Sunni and Shia concerns Khilafa, Imama, leadership and authority. When we come to this question, we see that normally a number of points are put forward. Some people say, what's the need to open such a discussion on Khilafa or Imama? 1400 years after the whole issue had emerged, because you have a group of people who say that the reality is that what's going to change? Nothing's going to change. Saqifa happened, Ghadir happened, Shura happened. So discussing it in the year 2023, what effect will that have? That's one group of people. A second group of people say whether it's the first Khalifa is Ali or not Ali, again, what difference will it make today? Why do we need to discuss what they believe is purely a political issue? If you come to any Shi'i And you hear them discuss with their Sunni friends, whether you're at school or at college or at university or at work, they'll say to you, look, the difference between Sunni and Shia is purely a political issue, nothing more. If we all share Tawheed and we share Nubuwa and we share the belief in Qiyamah, then Imama or Khilafah is just a political issue. What difference will it make? At the end of the day, the Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, when he died, the Quran revealed the ayah, this day I have completed for you your religion and perfected my favor on you. If Ghadir, for example, if Saqifah, or whatever happened after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi died, these are political issues between normal human beings. We have to hold on to the Ma'soom, they say. Ma'soom, they say, is the Holy Prophet. After the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family passes away, we have a group of non-Ma'soomeen. Because in the lens of my Sunni brother or sister, Imam Ali and Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam are not Ma'soom. Many Shia cannot grasp this concept. If you ask your average Sunni that what do you believe about Imam Ali or Fatima al-Zahra alayhim as-salam, they'll say to you that we respect them very highly, and they do, no doubt. You go to any of them, they'll say to you, we respect them with the highest respect. But you tell them, do you believe they're ma'soom? Say, no. No, they can make mistakes like anyone else could make mistakes. What's the issue? At the end of the day, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, they believe in certain instances, could make mistakes outside of wahi, then who is there to say that Ali and Fatima could not make mistakes? For a Shia, the lens or the glasses that they use is completely different opticians to the opticians that the Sunni uses. Opticians of the Sunni world is to take glasses to believe that apart from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, everyone else can make mistakes. If Fatima al-Zahra and the first Khalifa have an issue with each other, it's two non-Ma'soomeen having a problem. And if two non-Ma'soomeen have a problem with one another, then you cannot say they are right or they are wrong, or that one of them leaves the fold of Islam because they've angered so-and-so. So for them, when it comes to the issue of Khilafah or Imamah, you'll see even the first Khalifa himself says that you've made me your ruler, even though there are people better than me over you. Therefore, in their eyes, it's not the idea that the best of the people necessarily, although we'll come to this point during the lecture, that the best of the people becomes Khalifa. Maybe if the first Khalifa says that maybe Imam Ali is greater than me in ilm, for example, but I am older than Imam Ali alayhi salam, to them, this is not enough for a person to be excommunicated from the path of the religion. Question then is, why in Birmingham, in 2023, Shahr Ramadan, would we discuss an issue of Khilafah and Imamah? It's because seemingly, in Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam himself did not stop discussing it. If Imam Ali alayhi salam felt that what happened after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi died was a small political dispute, Mawla would not stress on a political dispute. But the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha on a number of occasions continuously brings up the topic of what happened after the Prophet died in relation to Khilafah, in relation to Imamah, in relation to Saqifah, highlights that Mawla believed that the religion of Islam can never leave such discussion out of their knowledge. That the Muslims must always ponder on this particular issue. Sometimes I hear people saying to us that Imam Ali alayhi salam never had an issue with the caliphs who took the leadership before him. You hear this sometimes. That people say, did Imam Ali have an issue with those who took the leadership which he felt was rightly his? One of the best places to reply is from Nahj al-Balagha. Sometimes you have people say that Imam Ali alayhi salam never discussed his Khilafah. One of the best places, Nahj al-Balagha. Sometimes you have people say that Imam Ali did not believe he was the Imam the way the Shia make him today. Don't you hear some people saying that the Shia their ghulu, their extremeness, has come to a level where they've raised Mawla above what Mawla said. Another of the places to get this answer is Nahj al-Balagha. Sometimes in Sunni literature, and it's clearly there, in Tirmidhi or in Bukhari or in the Musnad of Ahmad bin Hanbal, Mawla says Abu Bakr and Umar were better than me. They were greater than me. That's when they ask Imam Ali alayhi salam, who is the best after the Prophet? He says that the best after the Prophet was Abu Bakr. And then after him, then he says Umar. And then after him, then he says Uthman. And then how about you? He says, and I am one of the Muslims. In this line, when Mawla says such a thing, when I see our Sunni brethren and they come forward and they present this, also they present in Nahj al-Balagha, when Mawla says, I want nothing to do with this Khilafah, go to someone else. They say, if Mawla really was concerned with his leadership and you claim he was Imam, why is it in Nahj al-Balagha? There are clear passages where Mawla says, go to somebody else, leave me away from this. If Mawla had an issue with, for example, Umar, then why does Mawla give advice to Umar in relation to Rome or in relation to Persia? At the end of the day, if I have a problem, as Shia say, that Umar was responsible for the attack on Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, so then how could Imam Ali alayhi salam become someone who advises Umar, as can be seen in Nahj al-Balagha? So these are all questions which are raised. Sometimes our community, when these questions are raised, they come in for a shock. Because at the end of the day, if I see in Nahj al-Balagha, Mawla saying that the people pledged allegiance to Abu Bakr and to Umar and to Uthman before me, then sometimes people will say, but this shows Mawla has no issue with the legitimacy of the governments before him. Why didn't Mawla say anything about them? He simply said that people had pledged allegiance. That means Mawla has no issue with the governments that had come before him. What Imam Ali alayhi salam does in Nahj al-Balagha is that Imam provides us with a full understanding and a picture that can only be scrutinized when a person brings all the sermons of Nahj al-Balagha together. What do I mean? I could easily pick a certain line from Nahj al-Balagha and say, huh, look what it says here. But Nahj al-Balagha, similar to the Quran, part of it does tafsir of the other part. True? The Quran, you cannot take one ayah without getting the tafsir of the other ayahs so that you come to what? A tafsir in which way? A tafsir that the Quran is doing tafsir from one verse to another. Likewise in Nahj al-Balagha, if someone today quotes you Nahj al-Balagha and you don't know Nahj al-Balagha, you could easily fall into a trap. Because the hadith that they'll quote you in Nahj al-Balagha will make Mawla seem like someone who didn't value Imama, didn't value Ghadir, didn't value Khilafah, had no issue with what happened after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi died. Let us tonight examine what exactly Mawla says about Khilafah and Imama. And how does Mawla look at the opinion, number one, of what is leadership? Number two, of those who took leadership after him. Number three, of his own leadership and his own position as the imams of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim. Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. In this hadith 190, what does Mawla say? In this hadith, Mawla says, how strange. Could the caliphate be through companionship and not be through companionship and nearness to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family? Let's see what he means. When he says, could the caliphate be through the Sahaba? Because we know that the Sunni opinion was what? The Sunni opinion was that the Sahaba are the highest alongside Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. They say that we, the Shia, do not give the same respect to the Sahaba. On the contrary, in our literature, the Sahaba, we view them the way the Quran views the Sahaba. At the end of the day, when I look within the Quran, what do I see? Within the Quran, I see very clearly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows me different categories of Sahaba. Sahaba, when I look at them, I see that there are some who are the highest Sahaba that are compared to the companions of the prophets in the Bible and the Torah. If you look, for example, Surah 48, verse 29 of the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Muhammadun Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala. والذين معه أشداء على الكفار. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are firm against the disbelievers. رحماء بينهم, but between each other they are full of mercy. تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا. You will see them in their ركوع and they're doing their sujood, receiving the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the blessings. سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود. The marks of prostration are where? Are on their foreheads from their sujood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran here shows us that the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, one group of them are so high that all you used to see them against disbelievers, they were firm. Against their fellow believers, they were merciful. They were always in ruku', always in sujood. You'll see the marks of prostration on their foreheads. ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ. Their example is like that in the Torah and in the Bible. The Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when Allah says their example can be seen in the Torah and in the Bible, how high a level that they are compared to the books that came before the Quran. Those Sahaba, when I see them, I have no doubt that those Sahaba done maybe something I wouldn't have done had I been with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Those Sahaba left their houses, the Muhajirun, they left their houses to come to the aid of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him's family. They left their families in Nahj al-Balagha. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says that none are comparable to the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. In a Sahiha Sajjadiyya, Imam Zain al-Abidin has a whole dua for the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. I as a Shia, do not tell me I do not like the Sahaba. Why? If in Nahj al-Balagha there is praise of the Sahaba, and in a Sahiha Sajjadiyya I see a dua for the Sahaba, how could someone come and tell me that you Shia do not respect the Sahaba? No, no, no. I see in the Quran that there is a clear ayah that the Sahaba of Rasulullah gave all their life to Rasulullah. That Sahabi for me, automatically I respect him. But I also see that there are also Sahaba who you couldn't identify whether they had real Iman or not. Quran says in Surah 9, verse 101, وَمِنْ مَنْ حَوْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مُنَافِقُونَ وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ مَرَدُوا عَلَى النِّفَاقِ لَا تَعْلَمُهُمْ نَحْنُ نَعْلَمُهُمْ. What does the Quran say to the Prophet? Around you from the Bedouin Arabs, there are hypocrites, and from the people of Medina. You don't know them. We know them. And we will punish them double the punishment. That's why a whole surah was called Munafiqun. I as a Shi'i, when I see Surah 63 of the Quran, is called Munafiqun. That means that not everyone around the Prophet necessarily believes in him. At the end of the day, what's a Munafiq? Publicly religious. Privately, complete opposite. A person who comes to the Prophet and could easily be around him, the Quran says those around you. Third group were those who were maybe good people, but they sometimes had not the best of manners with the Prophet. If I look in the Quran, again, what do I see? I see in the Quran, Surah 49, verse number 1 and 2. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولَهِ. O you who believe, do not put forward an opinion in the presence of Allah and His Prophet. When the Prophet is about to give an opinion, don't start screaming in front of him, giving your own opinion. I see another ayah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. La tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawti an-nabi. O you who believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. For those of you who do this, all your acts will be nullified for this behavior. Okay? So therefore, what do I see? I see that the Quran has shown me a concept. There is no such thing as the ultimate decency of the Sahaba. None. One of the main concepts that we the Shia disagree with our Sunni brothers and sisters is adalat al-Sahaba. The idea that there is a complete ultimate decency of all the Sahaba. Not at all. Even the Sahaba amongst them, they had personal rivalries. Very clear. To say that all of them were udul when they had rivalries amongst one another, one of the biggest rivalries, I would say, between the Sahaba, which Sunni and Shia agree on, is which? Khalid ibn al-Walid, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Khalid ibn al-Walid could not stand Ali ibn Abi Talib and clearly had a hate for him from the narrations that you see upon the return from Yemen, where our Sunni brothers and sisters, what do they say? They say, "Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyum mawla," was because Khalid and others who had hate for Imam Ali, the Prophet raised Imam Ali's hand and he said clearly the line, "Whoever I am the friend of, Ali is his friend." Why? They say mawla means friend because there were Sahaba who hated mawla. So because of that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Whoever I am the friend of, now Ali is his friend." The point here is what? It shows that these Sahaba amongst each other, there were those who are similar to the Torah and the Injil. Like who for me as a Shi'i? For me, Salman al-Farsi, for example. If you tell me as a Shi'i, who do I admire? Which order of Sahaba? At the top of them, Salman al-Muhammadi. At the top. Then who do I admire? Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. Who else? Miqdad ibn al-Aswad. Who else? Ammar ibn Yasir. Who else do I admire from the Sahaba that are there, who I respect highly? Khuzaymah bin Thabit al-Ansari. Who else do I respect? I respect Hudhayfa al-Yaman, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. There are others I can name as well. A Shi'i doesn't come forward and say, "I don't like the Sahaba." A Shi'i says, "The Quran has given me a barometer." One barometer is what? Barometer of those who you see the marks of sujood, ruku'. They have never, ever been disobedient to the Prophet. The second ones are of the hypocrites, who later turned out to be hypocrites. The third of them are those who may have been good, but sometimes their behavior left a lot to be desired. When I look at all of this and I see there are personal rivalries, I see the person may have an issue even with the Prophet's words, how then can I reach a conclusion that such people could be the ones who protect the religion of Islam after the Prophet dies? Their conclusion is what? In the Sunni worldview, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dies without appointing anyone to lead the Ummah. That's clear. In the Sunni worldview, that the Prophet did not appoint anyone to lead the Ummah. And that's why when Saqifah happened, it was very clear how Saqifah happened. When a person says, as Imam Ali says, how strange that Khilafah could be through companionship. Why? Because even those companions at Saqifah, in reality, Saqifah became one mess. In which way? You found companions who were fighting one another and they were attacking one another. But what were their arguments for their leadership? Listen to the arguments. One group came and said, "We are the Ansar. We are the ones who helped the Prophet come to Medina." The other group said what? "We are the Muhajirun. We are the ones who traveled with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, who left our houses." Notice a few important points here. Number one, none of them say that our ilm is the highest ilm to lead the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. None of them. Ilm is not used as an argument at all. None of them say, number two, that we have been chosen by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. None of them. The Ansar of Medina, none of them said that we are the ones who Rasulullah appointed. We are the ones who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi chose. None of them. Number three, none of them say we are the ones who are ma'soom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do we agree? When you look at the arguments in Saqifa, everyone focus on me on these delicate points. When you look at the arguments on Saqifa, what do you find with the arguments? The arguments on Saqifa are very basic. Ansar said it should be us. Muhajirun said it should be us. Muhajirun Ansar had a fight. Umar held the hand of Abu Bakr and he said, I pledge allegiance here. Of the logical questions that I ask, is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, who used to teach us how to brush our teeth, taught us how to go, excuse my language, to the bathroom, taught us how to be with our families, taught us how to travel, taught us how to eat. All of these the Prophet taught. And he could not leave behind a successor for his ummah? Logically. That's why the first point of call is, Ya Rasulullah, Saqifa's mess. If I didn't know about you appointing a successor, I would say Saqifa's mess is because of the Prophet, peace be upon him, his family. And further than that, I would say it's because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That every Prophet of God had a wasi, had a successor. Yet your Prophet, you leave him with a community that you already know before you've died, they're fighting each other in your own house when you ask for a pen and paper. Where Ibn Abbas says they started screaming at each other. And then you, on top of that, O Prophet of God, you could not announce to everybody that I, when I leave this world, I leave behind a successor. Is there no way that the heavens, Ya Allah, could you have not revealed this to the Prophet? Therefore, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, how strange that caliphate could be through companionship. First and foremost, why is Khilafah going through companionship anyway? I ask you all a question. When was there ever a Prophet who was succeeded by his companion? Question. In the Quran, everyone focus please. In the Quran, Surah 3 verse 33. What does the Quran say? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna Allah astafa Adam. Allah has chosen Adam. Wa Nuhan. And Allah chose Noah. Wa ala Ibrahim. And the family of Ibrahim. Wa ala Imran. And the family of Imran. Ala al-alamin. Notice in the Quran, Allah deliberately chooses family to look after his laws on earth. In the Quran, show me a place where Nabi Nuh's companions were his successors. Show me a place where Nabi Ibrahim's companions were his successors. Show me. So that I would believe that Khilafah of a Nabi could come through a Sahabi of a Nabi. In the Quran, when Allah talks of Khalifa, Adam, Khalifa, Dawood, Khalifa. Never do you find a companion of a prophet becoming the Khalifa of that prophet. No problem. When I therefore come here, that's number one. Number two, the successor of any prophet could never have been someone who was born mushrik, then became mu'min. Understand, this is a vital point. Vital. Why? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a question. Adam until the Prophet, every single successor of a Prophet was never born except on Tawheed. Never. لَمْ تُنَجِّسْكَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ بِأَنْجَاسِهَا. Jahiliyyah had never ever touched any successor of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. Why for the last and the greatest and the most important, would you, O Allah, break that law? For what reason? Why? All this time, every successor has always been a muwahid, never a mushrik. Or was never born a mushrik. Say someone converts, no problem. But was never born a mushrik. Why would, with the most important risalah, the risalah of Islam and the risalah of the Quran, the risala until the day of judgment, why all of a sudden would Allah allow his religion to go in the hands of those who are not born on Islam. Yes? At the end of the day, therefore, when a person comes, like Imam Ali, and says, how could Khilafah go through Sahaba? It's not me saying it, it's Mawla. Mawla has asked you a question. Number one, when has this ever happened in the Sunnah of the Prophets of Allah? Number two, these people who are fighting for it, majority of them were born not in Islam or Tawheed. They joined later on. Number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, normally, the authority that he gives is the authority through families. Ibrahim alayhi salam, after him, Ishaq, Yaqub, after Yaqub, Yusuf. I ask you, why family inherit? Why? Why, ya Allah, family? Why not, ya Allah, open it for elections? Open it for elections, and then through the election, we will appoint someone, correct? And that's why Imam Ali alayhi salam has the famous line of poetry. What does he say? He refers to this point. No problem. فَإِن كُنْتَ بِالشُّورَى مَلَكْتَ أُمُورَهُمْ فَكَيْفَ هَذَا وَالْمُشِيرُونَ غُيِّبُوا. If it is in an election that you want to decide their affairs, what's the point when the voters are not even present at the election? Yes? If you're going to choose a leader after the Prophet dies, I think the best thing to do would be to tell everybody in the world, rather than having a secret meeting and a little punch-up, the best thing to do, which I would think is the way of Sirat al-Uqala, yes? Sirat al-Uqala would be that if we want to choose who the successor is, first and foremost, we'll get past the week of the Prophet's burial, correct? Let's get the Prophet buried first and foremost. Let the family relax. Let's have that respect at least. But then someone might turn around and say, but we need to appoint a leader. The Ummah cannot be without a leader. You knew the Ummah couldn't be, and the man who was receiving wahi didn't. You knew the Ummah couldn't be without a leader. MashaAllah. Doesn't Fatima al-Zahra say it was only a small period ago? What behaviors were you people doing? Now all of a sudden, you say we need to make sure that we appoint a leader. We cannot take too much time. And the man who was receiving wahi did not know there needed to be a leader? No. No problem. The logical thing to do was what? The logical thing was that use your right as a Sahabi. No problem, I don't mind. Use that right. You are a Sahabi, you've dedicated your life to Islam. Use that right. But let the voters be present to vote. Let the voters be present. What would have happened in Birmingham Jamaat if you ever got through an election and you decided that you won't bring everyone to vote? Wallah, they'll burn this place down. I'm telling you, the place would burn down. Why would the place burn down? People say, Baba, were we, and you know, no one's better than you guys at constitutions. We, constitution, 2.167.4.3.7.8, we should be there this time, AGM, SGM, FGM, every single thing. We have to be there, we must be, no problem. This is deciding the matters of the Quran, the matters of the laws of Islam. How could I have an election? Imagine the non-Muslim world heard what happened in Saqifah. This one, all of these are meant to be the most pristine personalities that the Prophet graduated from his university class. If I looked at that university class in Saqifah, I'll be like, I'd have to question the principal of that university. Yeah? What's going on here? 23 years, that's all you could produce? And I'm sure his reply would have been, Ad Ghadir was what I really produced. Yes? But what you would see, in that piece of poetry, what does it say? This is not me, Mawla, saying this. Because Mawla never wanted anyone to forget. Islam's turning point came at that moment. فَإِن كُنْتَ بِالشُّورَى مَلَكْتَ أُمُورَهُمْ فَكَيْفَ هَذَا وَالْمُشِيرُونَ غُيِّبُوا وَإِن كُنْتَ, now listen to this line. وَإِن كُنْتَ بِالْقُرْبَى حَجَجْتَ خَصِيمَهُمْ فَغَيْرُكَ أَوْلَى بِالنَّبِي وَأَقْرَبُ. This is a vital second line. If it is in the shura that you judge their affairs, then what is this election and the voters are not here? But if it is in your nearness to the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, then there are others much nearer to him than you are. Yes? Because what was the second argument that they posited? The second argument was that we, the Muhajirun, we left our homes, we are the ones who sacrificed, and we are the closest to the Prophet. We're the earliest converts. Who's closer, you or the one born in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who's closer, you or the one who Rasulullah used to chew his food for him? Who's closer, you or the one who was in Ghar Hira with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? Who's closer, you or the one Rasulullah used to hold as a child and carry everywhere he went? Who's closer, you or the one who married the heart of Rasulullah, his daughter? Correct? Therefore, when Imam Ali said this, Imam Ali, what did he say? How strange that the Khilafah could be through Sahaba and the Khilafah could not be through Sahaba and Qurba. Mawla is not just Sahabi, he is also from the Qurba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. True? Someone here asks a question before I continue on this point. Someone here asks, well, did Mawla say anything clear about what had happened after Rasulullah died? Did he make his feelings known or not? Why do they ask this? The first reason, because in Sunni literature, Bukhari, Tirmidhi, Ahmed bin Hanbal, all of them make clear that Mawla believed Abu Bakr and Umar were better than him. Let's make this very clear, because sometimes people do not understand this part of the discussion. Our Sunni brothers and sisters, when you tell them Imam Ali should be number one, not number four, the first part of this issue, bear with me, it's very important and delicate. The first part of this issue is that they turn around, what do they say? They say, but in the ahadith that we have, and it's there. For example, I remember reading a hadith, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah, who we mentioned a couple of nights ago, Imam Ali's son, says to him, father, who's the best after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? And he said, Abu Bakr. He said, after him, he said, Umar. He said, after him, he said, Uthman. He said, how about you? He said, I am one of the Muslims. And this is in Sunni hadith. Other Sunni ahadith, Imam Ali actually reaches a conclusion. Listen to this line. That whoever says, I am greater than Abu Bakr and Umar, I will implement the punishment of Hajj on them, for they have become a slanderer. On the first level, how do I reply to this? This is very important. On the first level, there are amongst those Shia of Imam Ali who believe that he was greater than Abu Bakr and Umar. I never saw Mawla kill or punish any of them. So that whole idea that Mawla said, I'll punish whoever says I'm greater than Abu Bakr and Umar, that whole idea goes down the drain, because there are amongst his Shia those who said it in front of him, never once did he punish them. Number two, very important. You're right. In Bukhari, Tirmidhi's hadith is mutawatir. It's everywhere. In Ahmed bin Hanbal, you're right. Mawla does say that the first and second Khalifa are better than me. What's my second reply to this? My second reply is, you open Tirmidhi, let me open Sahih Muslim. Are you with me? You open Tirmidhi, I'll open Sahih Muslim. If you can, whoever's watching at home, in the mosque here, I don't mind if you take the notes on my reference, so that you verify what I'm saying. You say to me in Tirmidhi, Bukhari, and Musnad of Ahmed bin Hanbal, that the hadith says that Mawla says Abu Bakr and Umar are better than me. And therefore, whatever we say is nonsense. Okay. Sahih Muslim, which chapter? Chapter of Jihad and Sariya, yes? The expeditions. The book of fate. You know, you have Khums and fate, yes? The distribution. On that section, Umar ibn al-Khattab has a discussion with Abbas, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi and Imam Ali alayhi salam. He discusses and he says, and I know that the two of you believe that the first caliph is what? Kadhiban, athiman, ghadiran, khaina. Wait. Where is this? Sahih Muslim. This is not Shia literature. Sahih Muslim. If Tirmidhi says Mawla believed Abu Bakr and Umar were greater than him, I reply by saying, but Umar ibn al-Khattab himself admits that Ali ibn Abi Talib believed that the first caliph, with what he had done, he became someone. Read the translation in Sahih Muslim. That because of what he had done, and I want this given especially to who? Especially to those who come and say that Imam Ali alayhi salam and the caliphs did not have an issue with each other. Mawla respected them. Ya Habibi, I haven't even brought you to a Shia book yet. Enter, where are you getting this from? Where? Sahih Muslim. Umar admits. He says, Abbas, you and Ali believe. This is academic discussion, my dear brothers and sisters. You and Abbas believe, Sahih Muslim, that the first Khalifa, Khain, Ghadir, Athim, Kathib. This is in Sahih Muslim. That he was someone who was affected by deceit, liar, treacherous, and sinful. Mawla's words, where? Sahih Muslim. The great thing about Google these days, or even this chat GPT, is that a person could just write, where in Sahih Muslim? Or I put Sahih Muslim, chapter of Jihad and Sariya, and then I put Kitab, I put the section of Fate, and then I come to Abbas, uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, and Umar's discussion about Umar's opinion or Umar knowing what Imam Ali believed about what had happened in the Khilafah. Therefore, if someone comes to me today and says, but the Sahaba Imam Ali had no issue with them, Nahj al-Balagha number one, Imam Ali says, how strange that Khilafah could go Sahaba and doesn't come to Sahaba and Qurba. Number two, I see this in Sahih Muslim. Number three, someone says, but in Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam has no issue. Imam Ali says that you pledged allegiance to Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman before me. Yes, of course, Imam Ali is talking about the reality of history. People went and pledged, they went and pledged, they went and pledged. Why does that show that I love somebody? Further than that, someone says, why did Imam Ali advise Umar? If Imam Ali, at the end of the day, Imam Ali's bigger goal is the future of the religion of Islam. Yes. Ali ibn Abi Talib is not just Imam if he's concerned about his personal rivalry. Number three, someone turns around and says, so did Imam Ali make it clear? The sermon is clear. Nahj al-Balagha, sermon three, Shaqshaqiyya. Let me make something clear. When I discuss Nahj al-Balagha and Shaqshaqiyya, number one, I have as much right to discuss my heritage as someone has the right to discuss Ibn Taymiyyah and his heritage. A Shia should not get flustered if somebody discusses Ibn Taymiyyah's opinion on us as being Rawafidh. That's his opinion. They have every right to have that opinion. Likewise, I have every right to have my opinion. I am not, when I give these opinions, I am not against anybody living in the world today. I am rather discussing academic Islamic history. A person has the right to agree with me. A person can completely disagree with me. But my books are my heritage and I have a right to discuss my literature. Okay? In Shaqshaqiyya Sermon 3, Nahj al-Balagha, all of you have not lived life unless you've read Sermon 3 of Nahj al-Balagha. Because you'll always find that amongst us Shia, you'll have some will say, but you know, Mawla never said anything. Mawla never had a problem. Read Sermon 3. By Allah, Fulan, meaning the first Khalifa, dressed himself with the caliphate. He dressed himself with the caliphate. He doesn't say he was appointed by Rasul. No. He dressed himself with the caliphate. And he knew that my relationship to it was the same as the relationship of the axis to the handmill. Yep. I had to make two choices. Either I assault Or I have to be patient and endure the darkness of tribulation, where the grown men become feeble, the young grow old, and the true believer lives a life under strain. Then he says, it is surprising that he kept on wanting to be released from it, then he gave it to Ibn al-Khattab. He wants to be released from it. He gave it to who? So the first Khalifa could appoint his successor, and Rasulullah couldn't. How? The first Khalifa could appoint his successor, and Rasulullah couldn't. Mawla then says a line in Shakshakiyya, they shared its udders strictly amongst themselves. They shared its udders strictly amongst themselves. The people went into wickedness and deviation, and there was no longer steadiness. Look at what he says. Look what happened to Islam because of this issue. Mawla could have easily turned around and said, nothing changed, no problem was there. No. Mawla said, the people went into wretchedness, wickedness, unsteadiness, and deviation. Then he says, and then he decided that after him, leadership should be decided in a group, shura, and asked me to be one of them. Since when was there a doubt about me being number one for me to be in a group right now? Therefore, did Mawla say anything blatantly about what happened before him? If now someone Shia today comes and says to you that Mawla had no issue, say sermon 3, Shakshakiyya. There you go. Mawla said this, Mawla said that, Mawla said the other. The biggest question arises here. Mawla's claim for leadership, was it based on Sahaba? No. Was it based on Qurba? No. Someone might ask, but in this hadith of Nahjul Balagha, he says, how strange that caliphate could be through companionship and not through companionship and nearness. That's only an argument in reply to their argument. They were saying that we are Sahaba. He says, okay, you're Sahaba, I'm also a Sahabi, true. But I'm also related. But Mawla's Imama, Sahabi or Qurba has nothing to do with it. Why? If nearness to Rasulullah has a relation, means you should be his successor, why is Abu Lahab not allowed to be his successor? Why aren't cousins of Rasulullah allowed to be his successor? The successor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, as the Imam and the Khalifa of the Ummah, must have the same properties as the Prophet of Allah and attributes. What are they? Now this is the vital line. They are all summarized in one ayah of the Quran. Because people ask me, if there was an ayah on leadership after the Prophet, which one would you use? I want everyone to think to themselves now. If someone today said, prove to me that I must obey a leader after Rasulullah Khuda the way I obey Rasulullah Khuda, which ayah? Write it, all of you, on your phone. Surah 4, verse 59. Anyone who asks me, I say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ati'u Allah. Obey Allah. Wa ati'u Rasulah. And obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alih. Interesting. Where? After that, it doesn't say ati'u again. Because whoever comes after that, you don't need to say ati'u. They are the same as Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Notice the Arabic. Work with me. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Ati'u Allah. Wa ati'u Rasulah. Quran didn't say wa ati'u again. Why? Because whoever we're going to mention now, obeying them is obeying Muhammad. Yes? Understand. Number two, whoever said Islam ended with Muhammad Rasulullah, welcome to 459, brother. Come here. Welcome to 459. Ati'u Allah. I obey Allah. I'm Muslim. La ilaha illallah. I obey you, my Lord. Wa ati'u Rasul. Of course, I have to obey the Prophet. Quran said, no, don't stop there. Don't stop there. Our Prophet told you, I'm leaving two weighty things. Two weighty things. Hold on to them. You will never go astray. Two weighty things. The Quran and my... They will never separate from me until we meet at the pool of Kawthar. One of the proofs for the 12th Imam being alive. Why? If the 12th Imam is not alive, Rasulullah's words are a lie. He said the Quran and Ahlul Bayt will never separate from one another until you meet at Kawthar. If there is no Imam alive, I'll say you said they'll never separate. Then where is that Imam? Only the Shia have an Imam alive with the Quran. Come back. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ati'u Allah. I want everybody here to learn this because our children's aqa'id are under threat today. Our children's aqa'id are under threat today, where unfortunately you find the one chosen by Allah is being put at the same level as one chosen in an election. And the one Allah purified in Hadith al-Kisa is the same level as one who used to raise his voice against Rasulullah. And the one who has the ilm and the gate to the city of knowledge is equal to the one who used to have to ask him for every ruling. Yes? Imamah is based on three. Nas, ilm, ismah. Chosen by Allah, infallible, and their knowledge is the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which they inherit from him. Therefore, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the ayah of Imamah. This ayah, they asked Imam al-Sadiq about it. This ayah, the tafsir, can be seen in Al-Kafi on a couple of occasions. One occasion, someone, when they ask Imam al-Sadiq, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u al-Rasula wa ulil amri minkum. They asked Imam, who is Ulil Amr? I want you just to join me for a bit more tonight, if you don't mind. You want me to continue? When I see an ayah saying, obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, naturally, my obedience to Allah is not direct to Allah physically. True? My obedience to Allah is done through who Allah has chosen on the earth. That person Allah chose on the earth, what is he? He's a prophet. What's his main authority? To give us the sharia. He is our marja' for Allah's law on earth. We agree? The last of them who is the marja' Allah appointed on earth to give us that sharia, where there's no one after him, is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one after him. No one. The last one is who? The Prophet, peace be upon his family. That Prophet, number one, is the one who all Sharia goes to. And he's the one who explains all Sharia. Correct? Number two, he's Ma'soom. And therefore, being Ma'soom, there is no way I would obey him if he wasn't Ma'soom. Why? Because his obedience and Allah's has become the same. If he makes sins or mistakes, then I cannot, because the root is then broken. That means, therefore, that when it comes to my Prophet, I recognize that my Prophet has an authority over us, even an authority on our wealth and the way it's spent, an authority on our marriages and the way they're conducted. Even he has the authority to do talaq if he wants. Yes? He's like today's marja. May reach a level where he could do talaq. Likewise, our Prophet has that authority. The Quran would always say, obey Allah, obey the Prophet. Obey Allah, obey the Prophet. Obey Allah, obey the Prophet. Except this time. This time, what did it say? It said, there's a group of people who are similar to the man we've asked you to obey before. Well, how similar are they? Obedience to them is obedience to him. That means this group has to be so immaculate in their character. This group has to know the ilm of the religion inside out. This group's obedience is obeying Allah on earth. Yes? That group, there's another point about them. Me and you can't verify who they are. Can you verify who's infallible? It's only the man who's bought the Risala who can verify. I can't just say, I think he is Ulil Amr. I don't know what he does in his private life. All I see him is at mosque praying. I don't know how he is in his private life. Only the man who has come to represent the ghaib. He is the only one who is able to tell you who are the Ulil Amr. I'm going to extend it a little bit. يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. There are three levels of obedience in Quran. Allah, Prophet, أولي الأمر. فإن تنازعتم في شيء. If you differ over an issue, فردوه إلى الله ورسوله. Question. When you differ over an issue, return it back to Allah and His Prophet. Why didn't say return it back to Allah, the Prophet, and Ulil Amr? Why it stopped? It said return it back to Allah and His Prophet. Number one, Ulil Amr will never do anything that contradicts what the Risala says. But number two, more important, and the real tafsir, what is it? Ulil Amr are not the bringers of Sharia. They are protectors of Sharia. Someone said, if Ulil Amr were that high, then the ayah should say, when you dispute on something, take it to Allah, the Prophet, and Ulil Amr. No. If you have a dispute over something, you have to return it to the original source who bought that thing. Therefore, when someone says, Ulil Amr are not that important, they came after him. No. When you dispute over something, there's always one piece of advice. Ask what Rasulullah said on this issue. You'll find Ulil Amr are the ones following it clearly. Yes? Therefore, Imam al-Sadiq was asked, who are the Ulil Amr? He said, Ali and Hassan and Hussein. Listen, they said to him, but Imam, why is there not mentioned them clearly in this ayah? He said, Allah told us to pray salah, but never told us if it was three or four rak'ah. Allah told us to pay zakat, but never said how much. Allah told us to do tawaf, but never said how many times in the Quran. You're asking me, everything should be in Quran. Hajj, I do tawaf 7 times. Show me an ayah that says 7, O Quranist only people. And someone says zakat is 2.5% or 1/40. I say, show me an ayah that says next year pay 1/40. Show me salah, they say maghrib is 3 rak'ah. Show me where in the Quran. Then Imam al-Sadiq does something wonderful in how he turns this around. He says, but has Allah not shown you enough signs? What do you mean, O Imam? He said, Ghadir was not enough for you to know who the next leader was. I'm just going to continue a bit, forgive. Bismillah. This is vital aqeedah. Vital. Ask anyone in the world the ayah of the cave. Ayah of the cave. What ayah? Surah 9, verse 40. Is everyone focused here or no? If you're not focused, I'll stop. No, no, tell me. Surah 9 verse 40. إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِي اثنين إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ. There were two in the cave. Ask anyone in the Muslim world, who was with the Prophet in the cave? Straight away, they'll give you the name. Jump! I say, where's his name? Say, Hadith. How comes with him, hadith is acceptable. But with my Mawla, it's not. Sheikh Al-Mufid, when you go to Kazmain, he's buried right next to Imam Musa al-Kadhim, Imam al-Jawad. May Allah bless all of us to go ziyar. Sheikh al-Mufid, his name's not Mufid. His name's Muhammad bin Muhammad. Mufid just means useful. How do you get the name? Sunni Mawlana. A Sunni Mawlana gave him the name Mufid. In those days, we had a healthy Sunni Shia atmosphere where we could learn off each other. And I pray these come back again, by the way. Because wallah, I have no problem learning from someone in another school in Islam if I have got my understanding of their books wrong. I shouldn't arrogantly think that I know their books better than they know themselves. I can only study. And inshallah, someone continues to improve my study. In Baghdad at that time, it was normal for ulama of Shia to study under ulama of Sunnah. Even the author of Nahj al-Balagha, one of his main teachers was Sunni. Today, sadly, we don't have that same love where we could learn. But I know Sheikh Noor is working hard on this in here, where he has built excellent relations with the Sunni community in Birmingham. And long may it continue. As I said, whatever conclusion I reach is not a conclusion someone has to live by. This is only our narrative. Sheikh Al-Mufid attended the class of a Sunni Mawlana. Sunni Mawlana was teaching. And then Sheikh Al-Mufid asked him a question. What's greater? Incident of the cave or the incident of Ghadir? Mufid had put his hand up. He said, I want to ask you a question. What's greater, incident of the cave or Ghadir? Teacher said, the cave. He said, because the incident of the cave is in the Quran. Incident of Ghadir is in Hadith. And what's in the Quran is a recognized event. What's in Hadith is only a narrated event. The teacher had explained. Mufid put his hand up after this explanation. He said, I'd like to ask a question. What do you say about those who fought the Imam of their time? Teacher said that those people who fight the Imam of their time, disbelievers. He said, when Talha and Zubair and others fought the Imam of their time, what do you say about them? He said, yes, yes. Those people, they were wrong to fight the Imam of the time, but they repented. Sheikh Al-Mufid said, them fighting the Imam of their time is a recognized event. Them asking for forgiveness is a narrated event. The recognized is always above the narrated. But notice here how cave, Ghadir, none of them have names in the Quran about them. None, none. But the respective schools have given their own tafsir. Imam al-Sadiq, what does he say? He says, number one is Ghadir there. Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyum mawla. You cannot tell a Shia that Ali was not leader, because we believe he was announced not after Islam but during Islam. And if he's announced during Islam, that means Khilafah is no longer a political issue. It is a aqaidi religious issue. Number two, Imam then continued by saying, not just that, is it not enough that the Prophet said, I leave behind for you the Quran and my Ahlul Bayt? Is that not enough for you that you went and chose others when Al Muhammad were there? Al Muhammad were with the Quran. How could you go and choose others when they are the ones who are protecting the Quran? Because the Khalifa of Muhammad has the same role. He has to protect Allah's law on earth. He has to protect Allah's Quran on earth and the teachings of the Quran on the earth. That's the role of the Khalifa, correct? Then he said, and number three, you think that the names had to be mentioned. Was it not enough? إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. اللهم صل. What do I have now? I now have obey Allah, obey the Prophet. Why? Allah is the all-knowledgeable. He gave the ilm to Muhammad. Obey Allah, obey the Prophet. Allah never makes a mistake. He gave that isma to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. I also have that Rasulullah is appointed by Allah. That means whoever the ulil amr are have to be appointed by Allah, have to have the knowledge given from Allah, have to be ma'soom according to ayat al-tathir. Therefore, I've got imam, nubuwa, and tawheed in one ayah of the Quran. Now that I have that, we come back to Mawla's line in Nahj al-Balagha. How strange that khilafah could be through companionship, but not through companionship and kinship. Kinship, what does he mean? Whenever you put an application form for anything, what do they always ask you? Next of kin. Why next of kin? Why not best mate? Because best mate doesn't know you as well as your next of kin. Who would know him better? His friends or his family? Who knows me better? My fam or my friends? My friends know me very well, but my family know everything I've been through. But my family also are privy to conversations my friends aren't privy to. When Jibreel comes to my house, he's the one I give the ilm to, correct? So therefore, how was this proved in the Quran? You had isma, you had nas, you had ilm, and in the Quran, even kinship. Where? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. Every prophet of Allah, when people would ask him, that what is it you want from us? Every prophet of Allah would turn around and say, I don't want anything. أَجْرِي عَلَى اللَّهِ. My ajr is with Allah, except one prophet. One prophet. Every prophet said, my ajr is there. One prophet said, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. All I want from you is one thing, is I want mawadda fil qurba. I want you to show love for my near ones. My near ones, that's it. No one else, those qurba of mine. Yes, and you know how many times they tried to change the tafsir of this ayah? Wallah, history is an absolute tragedy, wallah. When you read one of them saying, Qurba means, he said, please look after the people of Medina. My mom is buried there. And things like this. Everybody knew that when they asked him that question, what did he mean? Look after my family. Never let there be a situation where you neglect. Not just because they're my family. No. Because Jibreel revealed the verse about their tahara. They are the house of wahi. And they are the khuzan of ilm. It's not just Abbas is his family, Talib is his family, but none are like Ali, Fatima, Hassan, and Hussein. Because of their ilm, because of their tahara, because of their isma, that is why I ask you to look after them. Why? Mawla says in Nahj al-Balagha, there are three sermons I want you to all read. 164, 152, and 97. What does he say? We are the vicegerents of Allah on earth. We are the vicegerents of Allah on earth. Sometimes people say, Mawla never said he's chosen by. Listen to what he says. We are the vicegerents of Allah on earth. Adhere to our directions. Follow our footsteps. When we stand, you stand. And when we sit, you sit. Makes that clear that we are the ones chosen by Allah. Whoever recognizes us goes to Jannah. Whoever rejects us goes to Jahannam. How clear could Nahjul Balagha be? That we are the ones appointed by Allah. Rasulullah would keep saying, look after my family, look after them. They are chosen by Allah to be your guides on spirituality, your guides on ilm, your guides on akhlaq. Whatever you do, don't hurt them, don't harass them. I say to him one line, 50 years after you died, come and look at the last of Ashab al-Kisa on the plains of Karbala lying on the ground. And if that wasn't enough, that the last of them was on the ground, they were ready to parade his family in chains in Sham across the street. Imagine the seed in Sham, my dear brothers and sisters, that the near ones of your prophet, to the extent one of the Christian priests who was there, he asked Yazid, he said, who are these? He said, these are Muhammad's grandchildren. He said, that's what you've done to your prophet's family? He said to him, and what's your issue with what we've done? He said to him, it's not about what my issue is. He said, we had the hoof of the donkey of Jesus and we looked after it. And you do that to Muhammad's family. That's your prophet. And that's why one of the saddest masaibs I've ever read. It doesn't involve someone dying. But just thinking about it breaks my heart. Small, it's a small masibah. It's when a man came and cursed Imam Zain al-Abidin when he was chained up. Just witness that scene. Rasulullah had said, I leave these behind for you. These are your guides. And now the fourth of those guides is in chains in Sham. To the extent, Sayyidah Zainab says, I saw a man pour boiling water on the head of Zain al-Abidin. Imagine, imagine those of you who miss Sham. Take your hearts tonight to Sham. I'm only going to recite a small musibah. Forgive me. Very small musibah. But the man came to Imam Zain al-Abidin and began to curse Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen in front of him. And he began to curse the rest of the members of the family of the Prophet one by one. He didn't know exactly who they were. He began to curse them as rebels. The Imam looked towards him and said, O man, have you read the ayah of the Quran? وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُم مِّن شَيْءٍ فَأَنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَ وَلِلْرَسُولِ وَلِذِي الْقُرْبَى. The man said, yes, of course I've read the ayah. It's the ayah of khums. That you give your khums to Allah, to His Prophet, to the near ones. He said to him, O man, have you read the ayah in the Quran? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Innama yuridu Allah liyudhiba'akum ar-ritsahla al-bayt wa yutahirakum tatheera. The man looked at him, he said, of course I've read the ayah, ayah of the Kisa. He said to him, O man, have you read the ayah of the Quran? Qul la asalukum alayhi ajran illa al-mawaddata. He said, of course, I've read that ayah. Oh man, do you not know? I know these ayahs. He said to him, oh man, do you know who these ayahs are about or not? He said, of course, they are about the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He said, oh man, then who are we? Who are we? Who are we? We are the family of Rasulullah. That's Zainab, the granddaughter of Muhammad. That is Umm Kulthum. That is Shukayb, the great granddaughter, and I am Ali ibn al-Husayn in these chains. The man began to scream, hitting himself, saying, how could I disrespect Al-Muhammad when I've been ordered to look after Al-Muhammad? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'oon. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, allow us to protect the imama of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Strengthen our aqeedah so that we protect the wasi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Allow us to have understanding and respect between us and all Muslims, irrespective of our differences, Ya Allah. Let us come to understand each other's history and each other's heritage. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Surah Al-Fatiha. But before it, wherever you may be, the loudest of your salawat. Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman. صراط